If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. And one of our ushers will make sure that you get one. Ephesians chapter 3. If there is an empty seat next to you, can I ask you to move towards the wall or something so just so that our people that are coming in late could grab a seat? And you're allowed to give them a dirty look when they walk in too. That's okay for being so late. Paul Marriott. Okay. If you're new, we actually are a loving church. We just like to mess around a bit. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read 14 through 20. Ephesians 3, 14 and 20. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church forever and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today, God. We bless you, Lord. And we ask you as we humble ourselves, God, and come before you, Lord, in your word, we ask you to speak to us, God. Lord, to that end, Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me today, Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. We bless you, God. We love you, Jesus, so much, Lord. And in your precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I'll get into this passage a little bit, but just want to give you a kind of a heads up. Next week, the 30th, is our Pledge Sunday, right? And so you guys know that we're in the midst of a three-year building phase of our church, and so we're going to ask you guys to pledge, and I just want you just to be ready, okay? Because I'm going to ask you to do some crazy stuff next week, right? I mean, I'm really, really quite serious about this. We'll talk about it more a little bit, but there's a few opportunities that have come our way right now that kind of the door is just kind of open. And stuff, and so we're really gonna ask the church to really come together. Okay, so you don't have to worry now, but we'll get to that next week when we get to it. And you'll also get our stewardship report as well for the building stuff. Okay, before we get to that part, kind of a good news. Some of you guys have been praying. Amber gave birth to a boy, Malachi, this morning, and so baby was a few weeks late. Yeah, we can clap. Praise God. And stuff, and so we probably won't see Nate and Amber for a little while, but we'll see them soon. And you know, it's their third boy, right? So, well, praise God. And today, for many of us, this is the last day of our fast. And so, tomorrow morning at early morning prayer, we'll be breaking the fast. And but like I said, if you can't make it tomorrow, you know, for whatever reason, then today after the second service, so I guess actually it only benefits some of you guys. But maybe we'll talk a little bit, maybe after this service, then we'll have a time of communion to break your fast. But I want to just share a little bit about how to break a fast, okay? You know, I've been kind of leading you along the way, and you know, I hope that you're excited to eat. You know, I can't wait to eat myself. I've been torturing myself this week, and I've been watching my favorite show. I don't know if you guys ever watched that show, Man vs. Food. You guys ever seen that? That is like the best show in the world. And what basically it is, it's on the Travel Channel, right? And just go YouTube it, just put Man v. Food, full episodes, and you'll see. And he basically goes to all these cities in the United States and in Puerto Rico, and he basically chooses three grub holes. You know, and it's basically like these hole-in-the-wall restaurants that are famous in the area, and predominantly, and he just goes and he pigs out. So it's not like healthy food, you know, but like literally hamburgers that are like this big, you know. In fact, the episode I saw the other day on Friday was a 100-pound hamburger. Right, for reals, right? And then a lot of these restaurants have challenges, like you got to eat like a 10-pound burrito, And if you eat it, then you get a t-shirt and your name on the wall of fame and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, so I'm watching this dude pig out, you know. And I've been watching for a while. Season one, he was a fairly skinny guy. Season two, he got a little bigger. And season three, man, he's getting pretty big, right, and stuff. And so, but I've been watching this show, and, man, I've been just getting so hungry. I'm salivating as I'm watching this. But even though I'm hungry for food, I'm more hungry for Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, church. I know that didn't sound very convincing, right? After I spent 10 minutes describing the show, you know, but we're you know, many of us are going to break. I know some of us are continuing on, and some of us are doing the anti-Ramadan fast, and, you know, which is a 30-day fast, the real fast, right? We're not eating at night, man. Right? That's a cheap fast. And then others are, I know, are doing the 40-day fast. I know I just offended every Muslim, but it's okay. So I'm just going to share with you a little bit. How do we break a fast, right? Exactly how does this go about? Because if you thought it takes a lot of self-discipline to fast, this is where the self-discipline comes into order. It's in breaking the fast. You know, we had a famous member of our church who, I think the first year he fasts, you know, that we fasted. I'm not going to say his name, but he's married to Head-On. And he, that was bad. And he broke the fast, and he went to a curry Indian buffet, right? That's got to be like the worst possible thing that you could ever imagine doing. And of course, he had diarrhea for I don't know how long. And so I want to prevent you from that happening to you, okay? And so the Bible actually shares very little bit about how you broke a fast, you know. And I think it's primarily because in the scriptures, it was during that time, it was so commonplace, fasting, you know. And so, the idea was so common that they didn't really share much about breaking the fast, you know, in terms of instruction for us. So we have to lay this out for us today. You know, the art of breaking the fast actually is in bringing the body back, right, to its accustomed strength, and bringing the digestive organs back to its normal efficiency as smoothly and speedily as possible. In other words, if you overeat, right, then you're actually doing a little bit of damage to your stomach. Your stomach's not ready yet, right? So the breaking the fast actually has to come in waves, right? And with the awakening of hunger and the inability of the body at first to cope with normal quantities of food, it is vitally necessary to curb and control one's appetite until the body is ready for full feeding. I would say that, I'll continue on, right? This is actually the real test of self-discipline, right? As much so as even early on the fast, because the craving, while your fasting was diminishing, now the craving is going to keep increasing in our lives. For a 21-day fast, if you're doing a liquid 21-day fast, it should take you about a full week before you can start eating normally, okay? And so don't think that, you know, you're going to go to Morton's, you know, Monday night for dinner, right? You know, maybe Morton's, maybe next Monday, right? If everything is progressing smoothly. Now, there's two important things that happen to the digestive apparatus during a prolonged fast. Firstly, the stomach actually starts shrinking, okay? And so you have to be very aware of that. So by the end of the fast, what you would normally eat or your normal capacity for food is nothing like you can take right now, you know, at this time. And so you have to be very careful about that. And you'll find that the smallest quantity of food will actually make you quite full, okay? Secondly, the organs in the body are usually engaged in assimilating food, have taken advantage of this time and basically gone on holiday, you know, and so they kind of went into a sleep. You know, and the deeper, the longer the fast goes, the deeper the sleep comes, right? And so part of breaking the fast is actually reawakening your organs, you know, that has been processing food for you all this time. And so it's important that you take utmost care in how, you know, how much you eat and what you eat and how you eat it, right? The stomach should be given time to return to normal size. Don't worry, it'll return to normal size, okay? You know, it's going to take a little bit of time, but you can't eat that, you know, 18-ounce steak, you know, eventually, okay? So this is what you should start with. Monday, if you did a liquid fast, Monday, as you finish the fast, you know, start out with fruit. Fruit's a very good thing in the beginning. Milk, but especially in the form of yogurt, you know, maybe taken with the fruit, and then move into fresh salads, you know, but no dressing. You know, homemade vegetable soups, with no fat in them. And then cooked vegetables should be next in line. After that, you make sure you build up slowly. Maybe some crisp toast, you know, or toasted wholemeal bread with a little butter, maybe eaten next. But no cakes, no pastries, no cookies. And go steady on the starchy foods. Protein is best introduced in the form of cheese, eggs, or nuts, right? And with fish, and then meat last of all. So go in this progression, right? Just how quickly you increase your diet in variety and quantity depends on the length of your fast and how you find your body succeeding as it copes. Food must be eaten slowly and fully masticated. In other words, chew very well, right? Until it's reduced to liquid before you swallow. This will help your stomach tremendously. You know, at the first sensation of fullness, you should stop, even if you haven't eaten your complete portion, right? Discomfort following a meal should be regarded as a signal to ease off and, if necessary, skip the next meal. Again, this is where the discipline is really needed. So, simple rules. Number one, watch your quantities, right? Go slow. Number two, eat slowly and chew very, very well, right? Make sure, I mean, you liquefy that thing in your mouth before you eat it. Number three, stop at the first warning sign of fullness, or maybe you start having the runs, just stop, okay? And you know, go back to square one. Rest as much as possible during this time, and don't try to do too much too soon. You may do it too much too soon, and you may think, well, I feel really good, you know, like I did this thing. And I'll share my story a little bit. You know, I did a years and years and years ago, I did over a period of 1 year, actually, God led me to do two long fasts. And after the second fast, I was in New York. And, you know, it's like I just finished, you know, my 40-day fast, and I felt really strong. It was just like uncommon strong, right? I felt like, man, this is good. And I happened to be with my parents in New York, and I took them to the Statue of Liberty. You know, and then I was doing really good. And I saw this hot dog stand, you know, that was there. And I'd never seen a more beautiful thing in my life, right, after 40 days. And I thought, God, you strengthened me during these 40 days. Surely you're going to strengthen me with this hot dog, right? And so, of course, I didn't hear anything from the Lord. You know, I just went and did it. And I went and I had this hot dog, and it was stinking delicious. And I ate it, and I thought, okay, if there's anything wrong with my stomach, and I was good, and I felt, oh, this is good, right? And so that night, I took my parents to the Mexican place, you know, right outside of Times Square, Chevy's, right? You know, it's actually a California brand. And so I took them to Chevy's, and I thought, you know what? I did really good with the hot dog. There must be a real grace over me right now, you know, that I think I could eat, you know, some carne asada, you know, a quesadilla, and you know what I mean, and just go for the whole thing. And so I went, and I just had a huge slab of beef with chips and salsa, and I mean the whole Mexican, you know, fajitas. I mean, I did the whole thing, and I ate that, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm like Superman, you know, like, God, you've enabled me. There is so much grace over me, blah, blah, blah. Well, 2 months later, I happened to be, I forget, I don't know what I was doing. I felt the sharpest pain in my stomach. You know, it literally felt like someone took a knife and just started stabbing my stomach. You know, and, you know, a long story short, I actually end up, you know, going to acupuncture for like 3 months, and I had to drink, some of you guys are familiar with the hanyak, you know, like the Chinese herbal medicine that smells like dead people, you know. I mean, it's the worst smelly thing in the world, and I drank that for I don't know how long, because I had some serious stomach problems, and that could easily happen to you, right? So you have to be very, very aware. You know, in my case, I caught a little bit of a stomach fungus. You know, I mean, I don't know how it happened, but actually, I picked it up in Nepal, and it kind of came back, you know, because I didn't break the fast well. And it's not to scare you or anything, but I hope you're scared as well, you know, because it'll help you a little bit to ease into it, right? You may not feel it right away, because what happens is you start eating food, and you feel like, well, I'm feeling good, and I don't have to go to the bathroom and all these things. It'll hit you in a few months. I guarantee it, right? Your body absorbs so much, it's strong, and then it just breaks down, right? And so you have to be very careful, right? And this is really where a lot of discipline is needed, you know, as we're breaking the fast. Amen? All right? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, right? Be smart, okay? Be smart. Incidentally, this is a great time for us to start eating healthy. It really is, right? Remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a good time for us to, you know, to walk over, you know, to continue on. It's also a good time to continue the momentum of prayer, you know, and just keep going for it. And we usually find this happen. Usually, like, you know, we have early morning prayer during the fast, and we have a lot of people come. As soon as the fast is over, we go back to our seven people, right? Come on, that's not going to happen this year. Amen? Right? This is really my challenge to you guys as a church, right? All I'm asking is once a week, right? That's all. Come to morning prayer once a week and pray together corporately, right? Obviously, come more than once a week if you can, but let this be bare minimum in your life, right? Once a week. I'm looking at everyone in the eye right now, right? Once a week. I'm going to keep saying this over and over again. Once a week, amen? Right? Really, right? Some of you guys I've never seen in morning prayer, and you've been at church for like 5 years, right? No wonder you're not growing. Come on. Once a week. Okay? Was that harsh? It's okay. Once a week, right? That's all I ask, you know, during this time to really come together. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. This is our theme, go deeper. I'm going to talk about go wider. We're going to keep talking about this, but we're just going to focus on this one part, go deeper. Right? Now, when we talk about going deeper, and I don't know, you've been in different settings and situations. I'm not talking about, like, be a deep person, you know? Like, there's a lot of people think they're really deep. They're really not, right? And stuff. But, you know, it's like the whole idea of, like, being profound, you know, and being, like, out of this world. You know what I mean? Well, we have a term for that. It's called no earthly good, right? And so we want to be earthly good, right? We don't want to just walk in the heavenlies all the time and, you know, and not be so concerned about how we're living our life on earth. And so when we talk about going deeper, we're not talking about be more profound or be mysterious, you know, or be no earthly good or all these things. So we're talking about impact. You know, we're talking about going deeper to make a firm foundation, right? The foundation of Christ. You know, this is important for us because, you know, as you know, we got to know the K+K. They're our architects, and they've been a real blessing for us and helping us in our building search and connecting us with people and things like that. And so, you know, when we were, if you remember our other plans that we had before the land, you know, was given to somebody else, you know, our intention was to build something on this plot of land that we hoped the government was going to give to us. And so we talked about, you know, and we had, you know, models and all these things. And, you know, and so he says the most of the cost of actually the building is actually building the foundation, you know, because as high as you want the building, you know, that's how strong the foundation needs to be. You know, and then I thought, man, what a great, great picture or illustration about our faith. Because, I mean, we want to have impact, don't we? You know, I mean, you don't want to just live your life. You want to live your life that matters and that affects other people. And so as we talk about impact and growing and all these things, you know, as high as you go actually depends on how solid your foundation is. You know, and so I actually went on the internet the other day and I was, you know, going to all these architectural, you know, websites, and I was finding, well, exactly what is the, you know, how high you want, what is the depth? And I found that, you know, it actually doesn't, you know, like the depth, there's no like equation, you know, that says if you want a 100-story building, you need to have a 100-story, you know, foundation. There's nothing like that. But it all is contingent upon what the bottom is. You know, in fact, what the bare bottom of that foundation is. And if your foundation is actually on solid rock, you don't have to really go that much further. If it's not, then you have to actually go very deep to build a building, you know, as high as building as you want. And so, and I thought, man, what a perfect picture of this. Because I remember reading in Matthew and Jesus saying something similar to that, right, about building a foundation on the rock, right, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want a solid foundation. You know, I mean, just deep, you know, in terms of what God is doing in our lives, and so firm that whatever we build, we know is going to last. No matter what storm comes our way, you know, no matter what distractions or what weather or, you know, earthquakes or whatever happens in our life, that building, right, our lives, our ministry will still continue to stand. Right, that's what we're going after, you know, and I mean, that's what we really want. You know, there's another phrase I've been given, a different analogy. You know, it says that the light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. You know, we talk about a lighthouse, right? The light that shines the farthest, and we talk about our impact, right, is actually the light that shines brightest at home. You know, and so again, it's going back, right? It's that firm foundation. And as high as we want to go in Christ, you know, in the Lord, in ministry, in impact, right, that's as deeper and solid the foundation must be. So that's what it means when we say go deeper, right? And it's not become more profound, be more mysterious. It has nothing to do with that, right? And we're not just want to be introspective people. You know, I mean, that's for philosophers. It's not for guys like us. You know, we want to just have an impact in this world. And that means building this foundation on the solid rock. And so when we talk about going deeper this year, what are we talking about? You know, what areas of deeper? We're going to spend a few weeks talking about this. Right, but one area that we want to really dig deep in God, right, to build a solid foundation is we want to go deeper in God's word. Number one, right, to go deeper in God's word, right, to have the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Many of us will be familiar with this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, is piercing as far as the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." All right, this is why we need the Word of God deeply laid as a foundation of our life. Right? Because one key, right, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. You know, the Word of God is really, in many ways, it's a mirror. Right? And you know, you may have, you know, all kinds of ideas about how you want to live your life. You may have all kinds of ideas about what God is leading you to. But see, the Word of God has to be that mirror, right? Because it's the Word of God is going to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, many times for us, we, you know, don't we kind of take ourselves off the hook based on our intentions? You know, this is the hypocritical spirit, right? You know, you judge others by their actions, but you judge yourself by your intentions. You know, like early morning prayer, right? You know, you committed to the Lord during this time. I'm gonna wake up. I'm gonna pray with God's people. I'm gonna take a stand. You know, all these things, and you get into it, and all of a sudden, you know, like you don't wake up the morning, and it's not like, you know, we don't want anyone to beat themselves up, right? I mean, we gotta sleep in once in a while. We understand that, but once a week, you know. But then you commit to that time, and then you end up not doing it. But it's okay, because you know why? I actually intended to go. It doesn't matter that I didn't go. I intended to go. And so you're kind of off the hook, you know. And we kill ourselves with our intentions. Because that's what happens. We judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions, not our own actions. Right? And that's why the Word of God is that mirror, right? You know, it begins to show us what truly our intentions really are. You know, it judges those things in our lives. It's important, right? We cannot fool the Word of God. We can't fool it at all. Romans 10:17 says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ." It's important, right? It's Christ's words, you know, that we begin to hear, and it begins to move in our hearts. And as a result of these words coming into our life, right, we grow. This is where faith happens. This is where, you know, the manifestation of our growth really begins to be laid out. In 2011, we want God to give us a love for His scriptures. We literally want God to give us a love for His word. You know, that would be deep set within us. Let me share you the story. Anatoly Sharansky, he was a dissident Soviet Jew living in the Soviet Union, Russia. He kissed his wife goodbye as she left Russia for freedom in Israel. You know, his parting words to her were, "I'll see you soon in Jerusalem." But Anatoly was detained, and then finally he was in prison. You know, the reunion in Jerusalem would not only be postponed, it might actually never occur. During long years in Russian prisons and work camps, Anatoly was stripped of his personal belongings. His only possession was a miniature copy of the Book of Psalms. Once during his imprisonment, his refusal to release the book to the authorities cost him 130 days in solitary confinement. Finally, after 12 years of parting from his wife and 12 years in prison and in labor camps, Sharansky was allowed to walk away from the Russian guards toward those who would take him to Jerusalem. But in the final moments of captivity, the guards tried again to confiscate the Book of Psalms. Anatoly threw himself face down in the snow and refused to walk on to freedom without it. Those words had kept him alive during imprisonment, and he would not go on to freedom without them. This guy loved his Bible, right? Not even he loved, it's just a portion of his Bible. You know, I mean, there are stories like this all over the place of people that just committed and gave themselves for the Word of God, a real love for God's Word. You know, let's pray that 2011, that God would give us the kind of passion like we see in Anatoly. You know, after having spent 12 years in prison, right, bowed his face on the snow because he wouldn't leave without the Word of God in his hand. Isn't that amazing? And see, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning, you know, in such a way, right, that we become committed to the Word of God. Right, it's you know, and I mean, you probably hear pastors, you know, talk about it all the time and whatnot. I'm telling you, the Word of God is life. It really is life, you know, and you know, for us, and sometimes in the way that we treat God's Word, man, it's a travesty. You know, we work overtime, you know, trying to prove our belief in this and that, but yet we don't crack open the Scriptures in our life. There's something wrong with that, you know. And let's keep this a challenge this year. You know, to really fall in love with God's Word and make God's Word a priority in our lives. You know, to that end, this year there is an initiative that started. And it's a ministry called Faith Comes by Hearing. And they're basically done, I mean, it's pretty amazing. They've actually translated narratively, you know, the New Testament in, I don't know, 50-some languages. And so in Hong Kong, almost all the international churches and some of the Chinese churches and other churches are actually going to spend 40 days before Easter, and we're just going to listen to God's Word. And so what will happen is if you have an iPod or some kind of MP3 player, you'll be able to download the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, and all they're asking is for you to listen to it for about 20, 25, 26 minutes a day. You know, for 40 days. And if you do that, you'll finish the whole New Testament, you know, before Easter. And so we're going to make that available to everyone at church. There's no fee for this, right? It's absolutely free, you know, and it's something that we're going to try to do as a whole church to come together. You know, I was actually, for a while, I was kind of debating if we wanted to do this or not, you know, but then, you know, they asked me to be in a video, and so I guess we got to do it now. Since I'm on the video saying I endorse this, you know, so that's not to say that's not the only reason, right? But, you know, but I think it'd be good for us. I know a lot of us, you know, we're not crazy enough to read the whole New Testament over one weekend, you know, but you can spare, you know, 20-some minutes a day. And I've listened to it. It's actually a very good adaptation, right? You know, it's dramatic and, you know, there's different actors playing and it's in all different kind of languages. And so if like you can actually burn a copy for your mom, you know, that she speaks Cantonese or Mandarin, you know, or Korean or Vietnamese or, you know, I mean, it's amazing how many languages they translate this thing into, you know. And if you want a head start, you can go on your Apple, you know, is it with Apple iPhone or, you know, iTunes or something, you know, and you just go to The Bible Is, right? That's the app, and it's a free app, and it's amazing. It's got all this stuff on here. And then if you, apparently the best way to use it actually with an iPad, and you can read, or you could do it with your iPhone or what's the other one? That's the iTouch, that's it, right? And you could use that, you could read it and listen to it at the same time, you know, which was, I think is kind of the best way. And so we're going to be doing that and joining all the churches here in Hong Kong to really get God's Word deeply in our lives. Amen? You know, I mean, let's really make it a challenge, right? That we're going to spend, you know, every day in God's Word, right? And you'll find something will happen to you, right? There'll be a transformation that occurs. Some of you guys were not at the retreat, you know, and so it begs to repeat the story. You know, Dan Sneed, who came to speak, he shared this one story. I thought it was amazing. And he basically, he was running a drug rehab center at the time. And in the center, there was this one kid, and it was kind of a young kid, you know, teenager, you know, like 18, 19 or whatnot. And he had basically literally fried his brain on drugs. You know, I don't know if you ever met guys like that. I had a student of mine whose older brother was one of those guys, man. That guy just smoked too much pot, and he was gone. You know, like he slurred all of his words, you know. And his younger brother is a really smart guy. I mean, you know, he went to Harvard and everything, right? And but yet his older brother just too much marijuana, and he just messed him up. Well, this very similar, you know, setting, you know, for this kid. And even the people in his drug rehab center said, "No, man, don't take this kid in. He's a waste of time. There's no hope for him whatsoever." And but Sneed felt the word of the Lord, you know. I'm like, "No, this is God. You know, he's going to do this." And so all he had all these guys that were in drug rehab. He basically had them read the Bible to him 24/7. Well, not 24/7, but, you know, literally around the clock. And so it was good for the guys that are getting off rehab, because they just have to read the Bible to this guy. And they just read the scriptures, and the kid just listened, right? And if you guys remember this testimony, after, you know, I don't know, well, how long the time? It was only like a year and a half or so of this kid that was literally, brain was fried of doing too many drugs, right? This kid got into Stanford, you know, and went on to, you know, graduate, and just a real success story. Right, and it was the word of God, right, that he was listening to, that just put everything back in order. That's amazing, you know, absolutely amazing. You know, I you know, if you remember when Chuck Pierce was here, you know, he was basically telling me the same thing, right? And I, because I asked him, I says, "Man, because I mean, you know, no offense, right? He's kind of old guy, you know, his mind is so sharp." I was just, for me, I was blown away, especially during that time, because I was forgetting everything. You know, I mean, it was a really weird time in my life. I was just forgetting. I had to write everything down, or else I would forget it. It was embarrassing. You know, and so I can remember talking to Chuck. I says, "Man, how do you do it, man? You know, like, you're so much older than I am, and I'm already losing my mind. And yet, how do you remember everything?" I mean, he remembered prophecies. I mean, I was sharing little stories, you know, from some of my encounters with him, you know, over like a 15-year period, right? And he remembered everything. And I was like, "How is your mind so sharp?" And he just said, "I just committed my life to reading God's word." You know, and in fact, he committed his life to memorizing God's word, right? And I was like, that's it? You know, and so I committed myself to reading God's word. I mean, obviously I read, but even more so, you know. I've been trying to do 10 chapters a day just during this fast. Some days I'm good, some days not so good, right? But I'm keep plugging it away. You know, and for us to just really keep going after this thing, right? It transforms us. So number one, go deeper in God's word. Number two, what's the challenge this year of going deeper? Go deeper in our character. Go deeper in our character. It's the other word for character is the word integrity. Integrity, I really like this definition. Integrity is an undivided or unbroken completeness or totality with nothing wanting. That's when we say that the building has integrity, right? It means it's complete, you know. In the sense of our character, right, in the moral sense, it's adherence to moral and ethical principles, a soundness of moral character and honesty. This is our integrity, right? We're really asking God, right, that 2011, right, that God would go deeper in our lives in the air of our character. You know, last week I really, you know, yelled and screamed, and, you know, I was actually pretty gentle in the morning service. I went ballistic in the second service, man. I don't know what went over me. I just went nuts, you know. You know, but the whole idea, right, is about the hypocrisy that's in the church, you know, and the remedy for that hypocrisy is character, each one of us, that we live what we say, you know, and for God to really take us deeper in this thing. We're all familiar with the sinking of Titanic, right? You know, we're all familiar with the movie and, you know, Leonardo DiCaprio and, you know, and all these kind of things. Did you know scientists just recently found out that the Titanic was not because, or the Titanic sunk, not because it hit an iceberg? And actually, they said they went down, you know, let's read this to you. It was actually a series of slits, right? Not a huge gash that sank the Titanic. Right, the 900-foot cruise ship that in 1912 sank, right, its first voyage from England to New York, 1,500 people died, you know, and at that time was the worst maritime disaster of all time. The most widely held theory was that the ship hit an iceberg, which opened a huge gash on the side of the liner. But an international team of divers and scientists recently used sound waves to probe the wreckage buried in the mud. And surprisingly, it was buried under 2.5 miles of water. Their discovery, the damage was surprisingly small, right? Instead of the huge gash, they found 6 narrowly, right? Relatively narrow slits across the 6 watertight holds. Small damage, invisible to most, can sink not only the greatest ship, right, but also a great reputation. Can you imagine that? Right? 6 tiny little slits sunk the Titanic. You know, it's a great illustration for many of us. You know, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. It's important. You know, I think I read this before to you, but he's repeating again. There was a survey done in the United States, right? And they asked a number of people in this survey, what are you willing to do for $10 million? This is a question, right? Surveyed Americans, what are you willing to do for $10 million? 2/3 of all Americans polled would agree to at least one of these that I'm going to read to you, okay? What would you do for $10 million? 25% of those polled said they would abandon their entire family for $10 million. Yeah. Americans, right? I'm an American too, so, right? Yeah, it wasn't your America, it was the other America that they did, right? 25% of them would abandon their entire church. They would just leave church, maybe because they didn't want to tithe, I don't know, right? 23% of them would become prostitutes for a week or more. 23%, right? 16% of them would give up their American citizenship. Yeah. Well, that would be kind of a smart move, right? $10 million taxes, well, you end up with what? $3 million afterwards, right? So 16%, if you're married, take a look at your spouse right now. 16% would leave their spouse, right? 16%, okay? 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free, right? If they receive $10 million for their testimony. 7% of Americans would kill a stranger. Wow. This one's really bad. 3% of the Americans polled will put their children up for adoption. For $10 million, right? Now, obviously, we're sinning here, right? $10 million? No, I'm not going to give up my wife. I'm not going to give up my kids. I'm going to remain at church. You know, I'm going to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What, you know, what would you do for $10? Right? You know, I mean, that's what we're talking about, integrity here, right? Obviously, we got this big figure, but a lot of us sell ourselves out for little bits and pieces. You know, when I was in seminary, and I was taking this leadership class, and my professor started talking about like checks in our life, you know, and one of the checks was about our character, right? And it was really crazy. During this time, it was like the craziest thing. Things would start happening to me. I go to Costco, and I'm learning about these inner process items. You know, like God does these things in our life, and we continue to grow. If we succeed and we're proven faithful, then He entrusts us with much. You know, and so I'm going through this thing, and God really started testing me on the issue of money, right? But it was not like large. It was just small sums of money. And I go to, you know, Costco, and I buy something. And for like a period of about 2 weeks, I kept getting change back, like more change than I gave. It just kept happening over and over and over again. You know, and you know, if I had known that these were like process items in my life, I might have just said, thank you, Jesus, you know, and put it in my pocket. But I knew that there was something going on here. You know, and so like, you know, I'd give the lady a 20, and then she'd give me, you know, or I'd give the lady like a $5 bill, and she'd give me change back like as if I gave her a 20. You know, and I'm sitting with this money, and I said, oh no, you actually gave me too much. You know, and you should see the shock in these people that work there. They're like, what? You know, maybe they've never really been around honest people that much. And I kid you not, over a period of about 2 weeks, this happened to me like 3 or 4 times. You know, I'd be at 7-Eleven, and the guy would give me more change back. You know, and it's these little checks. You know what I mean? It's these little tests. Of course, you know, we think about large sums. Oh, yeah, no, you know, I'm not going to do that. You know, but many of us give up our name for little stuff like this, right? That's what creates our name. That's our integrity. You know, that's our character is made out of these little tiny decisions. You know, we don't know that. Those are like the little invisible slits, you know, on that Titanic that eventually sinks the ship. You know, it's little things. It's little things that you do with your time at work. You know, that's part of your character too, you know. I mean, are you doing 40% of your work and 60% of Facebook, you know, when you're at work? Yeah, I know who you are, right? Yeah, you know what I mean? And stuff, and, you know, I mean, are we really, you know, being integrous in the way that we're really operating in the workplace? It's important for us, right? I mean, obviously, you know, not to say that you're not allowed to do that, you know, and things, but, you know, to be very aware of our character, right? Because this is our name. And we give a lot more, you know, we let go of a lot more than we think, right? When we, you know, kind of lay our standards down a little bit lower than it should. But let's really ask God to go deeper this year in our character, right? That whatever chinks in our armor that are there, that God would firm those things up in our lives, right? You know, whatever, you know, is moving in around our lives and, you know, kind of questionable areas, let's ask Holy Spirit to speak to us about. You know, that we can really walk in integrity, walk in the fullness of God, you know, in that way, you know, for our lives. You know, obviously, you know, I mean, if we, and I wonder what would happen if we did a secret poll, you know, a secret poll meaning that no one else would know if you what you answered. I wonder when it really came down to it, you know, for $10 million. I know some of us are like, you know, this kind of stuff. But, you know, I wonder, you know, how many of us would react in this way, you know, and you know, I mean, I'd like to think it very well, right? But see, the thing that kills us, especially with the issue of integrity, is because a lot of things are in secret, you know, and that's precisely what integrity is all about, right? It's what you do when no one else sees, right? It's what you do when no one else knows, right? And I mean, let's really, really ask God. I said, God, I want to live an integrous life. Lord, I want to be a man or a woman of character. You know, Lord, I want to have a good name, you know, and I want to pass this good name on to my kids. You know, it's so important. You know, I was watching, I don't know if you guys, this is like a must show for every family, right? Who's married and has kids, but everybody loves Raymond. I don't know if you guys ever watched this show. I was watching this one episode the other day, and it was just so perfect. And basically, Raymond, you know, came home, and he didn't want to hang out with his mom. You know, his mom's like really crazy, right, if you know this show. And he didn't want to hang out with his mom, so he basically lied. You know, just one little lie. And then he had to get Deborah, his wife, into the lie. And so that did turn into a lie. And then they included their kids into the lie. And so they had to lie, right? And then, I mean, it just, this lie just spiraled over. And it was, I mean, just layers and layers upon lies. You know, and then they finally come, you know, they get proven that they were lying. And, you know, the mom gets mad and the brother and all these things happen. And then the show ends with the daughter, you know, she's going out and she's, you know, going out to study with her friends. And so they're at the door, and this is, hey, you know, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go over to, you know, and her friend's there. I'm going over to so-and-so's house to study. He's like, where are your books? You know, and they're like, oh, well, she knew that we're going to go study, so she actually took the books ahead of time from school, and so it's waiting for us at the house. You know, and she's like, right? And the girl, you know, is like, right, you know? And then, okay, and they leave, and then, you know, Raymond and Deborah are sitting in the kitchen knowing that, man, we reap what we have just sowed, right? It's like they can't really yell at the kids for lying when they're lying themselves. You know what I mean? And stuff. And character, integrity is one of these things that we pass on to people, especially our kids, right? You know, it's just something that will just continue to reverberate over and over again. You know, wouldn't it be cool, right, for, you know, maybe you grew up and maybe your parents were not that integrous, you know, maybe they cheated on their taxes all the time and, you know what I mean, and you know, did all kinds of stuff. And wouldn't it be great that we just, the buck stopped right here, right now? You know, that in our generation, right, that we are truthful, that we have character, that we're integrous, and that won't spill over to the next generation. You know, and that our kids will be honest and, you know, I mean, they'll be full of life and caring and all those wonderful things, right? I mean, this is the time, right? Let's really ask God, Lord, make me a man, a woman of character. Lord, let me go deep, right, in God, you building character in my life. Amen? Why don't you turn to our other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, right? Be a man or woman of character, whoever, depending on the sex of the individual next to you. Number three, right? Number three. probably the most important one of all, right? Let's go deeper in love. Let's go deeper in love. You know, we read the Ephesians passage here. I'll read it again for you. It says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Right? That this is our primary need in our life, is to love and to be loved. Right? Every single human being, this is a primal need of ours. You know, we look, there's countless songs, movies, poems, you know, that really describe this longing more than anything else. May 2011 be the year where we discover God's love for us and then his love for others. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18 and 19 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves in punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The key is verse 19. We love because he first loved us. All right, we must experience God's love. Then are we able to love other people. Right? This is so important, right? When you experience God's love in your life, it frees you to love other people. I think a lot of times Christians, we get so frustrated sometimes because we want to love somebody. You know what I mean? The Bible tells us that. You know, we want to forgive and, you know, and all these wonderful things, but in of ourselves, we find it so difficult to do that. And may I suggest that maybe you've not been enveloped with God's love. When we experience God's love, it frees us to love other people. You know, in a lot of ways, it frees us to love ourselves. And for many of us, that's a huge thing, right? The inability that we have to love ourselves. You know, I'm not talking about a sinful, you know, prideful loving of ourselves, but really loving who God has created, you know, and being at peace with who you are. You know, it's an important aspect. We must experience God's love. You know, this is it, where it must happen. And if we try to love others or try to operate in our Christian spirit without that, it will eventually lead to a form of frustration, right? Because we'll find that we can't muster this up on our own, right? And the idea is we have to let love just flow out of our lives, you know, to meet people. It's very similar to repentance, you know. Repentance in the same way is you need to come into God's kindness. You know, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, or do you think highly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You know how you really come into the place of repentance? It's not because of, upcoming punishment. It's because you felt the kindness of God over your life. I know this is true over my own life. You know, March 30th, 2002, this is when I met Jesus. Right, March 30th, 2002, I'm coming close to 20 years pretty soon, you know, and I tell you, man, it was, you know, I grew up maybe similar to many of you. My parents accepted the Lord quite late in our lives, so I didn't grow up in church, so I never went to church. I was never part of a youth group or a Sunday school. You know, that's why I love Noah's Ark, right? Just see our kids being loved and growing. I mean, I just love that kind of stuff, you know, because I never experienced that myself, you know, and so, you know, I came to Christ when I was in college. And it took a long time. You guys know I was the last one in my family to accept Jesus. And for the longest time, it's because, you know, honest to goodness, I thought I was okay. You know, like, I didn't really have any serious problems, you know. My parents were together. I know they loved me. You know, I mean, we had some issues here and there. But to the most part, I thought I was okay guy. You know, you guys know I've never been drunk, you know, in my life. You know, I never took drugs. Well, I have to admit, all right, I took one puff of just, you know, but I didn't inhale, you know. Just kidding. I'm sure I did, right? But I took one puff of hash, you know, along my neighbor, you know, and stuff. I just didn't like it, so I didn't, right? I took two puffs of a cigarette my whole life. I actually drank, now that thanks to Jamie, I've actually drank coffee, you know, and so I've had the cumulative of my life, I've now had 3 cups of coffee, right? And two of them were at his place as the, you know, the world's most expensive coffee. I figured, if I'm going to eat, drink coffee, I'm going to drink the best coffee, right? So thanks to Jamie, I was able to do that, but, you know, if I don't have it again, I'll be okay. And no offense, Jamie, I liked it, but, you know. And so, you know, and I didn't have a lot of bad habits or anything. I thought I was a pretty well-adjusted person, you know, and I, honest to goodness, you know, when people tell me to repent and stuff, I'm like, what for? You know, like, I think I'm okay, you know, I think you should repent, right? You got some issues and things, and I'm just being serious, right? And you know, and I thought I was an okay guy. I didn't really, you know, hurt anyone. If they were hurt, I figured they deserved it, and so, you know, I'm probably doing a good work in that way. I don't know, right? And stuff, and so through the whole thing, but it was that day, March 30th, right, 2002, I was in my bedroom. I actually had just gone on a mission trip. You know, primarily I just went to go play basketball, you know, with our university team. And we came back, and I was in my house in Laguna Niguel, and I was in my bedroom, and I just thought about just the week that I'd spent in Mexico. And, you know, looking back now, I didn't have a language to understand it then, but looking back now, the presence of Jesus came into my room. And I remember it so vividly. I mean, I just picture the whole, it's so so clear even to this day. You know, I'm lying in my bed, you know, and I remember just slowly getting up, and just the presence of God just came into my bedroom. And I just started weeping, you know, and I mean, it was just like, you know, people have, words can't describe, but it was literally like liquid love. Like someone pouring like hot oil, but like not hot, like burn you hot, but this hot oil that's so soothing, you know. It's like, have you ever like gone skiing, you know, and felt really cold and then jumped into a jacuzzi, right? That's what it felt like, right? Just this warmth. And it was just, I felt like this liquid love come over me. And I just, it just caused me just to start weeping, you know. And then after about 30, 40 minutes of just crying, I begin to recognize, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. I never knew that before. I thought I was okay. I mean, I'm honest to goodness, I thought I was okay. You know, I didn't do stuff like my friends did. You know, I didn't get drunk. And, you know, I just didn't do what, you know, even the guys in church did. You know, I thought I was better than them. You know, they lived much more lascivious lives than I did. You know, and but yet, I just felt so dirty. You know, I came face to face with this God. You know, and it wasn't punishment or anything. It was just, I just felt so dirty. I felt so unworthy to be next to this God of love. You know, and I that's the first time I just started repenting. I just started asking God to forgive me for my sins, forgive me for this, and I mean all kinds of stuff. And after about, I think it was about two and a half hours, I was clean. I never felt so clean in my life. You know what I mean? It's not the clean that you took a good bath or something. I'm talking about in, outside. I just felt so fresh in the Lord. And that really started my whole Christian journey. It wasn't impending punishment coming my way, right? It was just God's love just poured over me. You know, and as that love, right, this kindness just pours over, I recognize, Lord, I think I need to adjust my life because I just want to get closer to you now. You know, that day totally changed my life. You know, did you know the next day, because the next day was actually Easter Sunday in that year, 2002. You know, and I asked the church that I was attending at the time, I asked the pastor if I can come and give a testimony. And so as soon as I got saved, I started preaching. You know, I went up and I just shared, right? And God just, he just rocked the place. So it was an amazing thing. It just kind of led to, you know, led to everything. Right, the experience of love of God, which led me to repentance, you know, and what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls the joy unspeakable, right? Just the incredible grace of God coming over us. My friends, you need to experience God's love this year. You know, and it's not like, well, I experienced him last year at the retreat. No, you need to experience him every single day. His mercies are new every morning, right? God's heart is to touch and love his people every single day. Right, to come and whisper into our heart of hearts how much he loves and cares for us. Right, we need to go deeper in love this year. You know, and you know, what I'm sharing, it's not, like we see on there, it's not a theme. You know what I mean? It's not something that we're going to focus our preaching on, you know, and focus our calendar on this year. It's not just that. It's a mandate from God. Right? This is God saying, man, I'm going to take you deeper this year. Right? I'm going to grow you. I'm going to bring depth into your life. I'm going to increase the capacity for you to love others and really to experience His love. I'm going to cause you to go deeper in your character, right? And your integrity. I'm going to cause, you know, the Word of God to richly dwell in our hearts, you know, in such a way that it brings change and transformation, that it mirrors our life, and fruitfulness is going to flow out of that. It's a mandate, friends, right? It's not just a theme, right? And so all we have to do is just position ourselves. You know, just set, you know, some standards in our life, right? Just set our course and set our life just in the way of the Lord, right? It's not really asking for much, but just the position. You know, God's going down this street. It's just to get on that street. Plain and simple. It's to get in the way of God, right? So you can just come and just do what He purposes to do this year. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes today. Oh, I did good with time. Incidentally, today, if you are willing to, and why I kind of made the message a bit shorter today, the Indonesian ministry is having a Holy Spirit Sunday today. And they've been teaching for a bit of time on the Holy Spirit, and now they're asking God to come, you know, on them and really baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And so a few of us are going to go upstairs at 12. That's the shorter message. And so you're more than welcome to join us if you want to lay hands on some Indonesian sisters. But going back to this idea of going deeper, we'll talk about going wider, right? We'll have plenty of time for that. But just creating space in our life that Holy Spirit can do His work in us. To go deeper in God's Word, to give you a love for His Scriptures. And then out of that, life will just flow. To go deeper in character. That God wants our yeses to be yes and our noes to be no. Have Holy Spirit begin to open our heart to love God even more. That we may experience His love in our lives. We love because He first loved us. This is key. We experience God's love in our life when we're able to love others. So let me just encourage you to go before Jesus today and just talk to Him. Talk about how we're going to strategize our life in a way that we can go deeper in His Word, in His character, and in love. And thus, as that happens, you'll see that we'll start going wider. And so as Samantha leads us in a song, let me encourage you to just go before Jesus and position yourself with Him. rise to our feet. Let's sing this together as we close our service today. Experience your love in our lives, God. That love would change us, Lord. That love would give us the ability to love each other, to love ourselves, God. Lord, I pray this year, Lord, there'll be a real breakthrough year for us. Many of us, God, that we would go deeper in love. We would understand the grace of God. We'd understand the depth of your love, God. We'd understand the cross. Or that we'd fall in love with your word, God. And let your word, God, transform our character, Lord. Draw us to you, Father. We ask that your purposes would be accomplished, God. Help us, God. Give us the strength, the wisdom, God, the strategy to position ourselves to go deeper, to go wider. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much, Jesus. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. Now the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you, huh? Say, go deeper this year.